tonight, and we're looking at this series called Family. I love that graphic for this series, but I don't know what it is. What do you see when you look at that? A ring, Lord of the Rings. Someone said, yeah, one ring to rule them all. Cassie saw an ashtray. Go, Cassie. Sorry, Cass. A family seal. I think it's a signet ring kind of thing. It's good. Anyway, to help us reflect on family. I think that's what it's meant to be. It's cool anyway, isn't it? I want you to you've just been praying with the people around you. Just have a little look at the people in the room. Just have a little look around. And I want to ask you the question, what do you see? You don't have to call out an answer, but what do you see when you look at them? Because there's a whole bunch of things you can see. You might look around and see strangers because you don't know who these people are. You might look and go, oh, some familiar faces. I kind of know kind of who they are. You might see kind of acquaintances. You might kind of look around and think, fellow club members. You might look and go, nah, friends. But I tell you what you're looking at. You're actually looking at family. You're looking at legit, real brothers and sisters. But is that your perspective on them? Because your perspective and your view of the people in this room and beyond this room who call themselves Christians will totally impact your approach towards them. That makes sense? How you see them will affect your treatment of them. And you know what they say about family? You know, you can choose your friends, but you can't choose your family. You know, some of you are looking around the room going, oh, no, I know, you know, because, you know, otherwise I would not be choosing to hang out with these guys. And you don't choose your brothers and sisters. You got no choice in it at all, really, do you? And as far as God's family goes, God chooses your brothers and sisters. It's up to us to recognize what this is and actually participate in it. Now, how is it that it is actually the case? Is this just kind of the Bible using language to try and get us to be a bit nicer to each other? Or are we actually family? And if we are actually family, how is it that we come to be brothers and sisters? Well, there's this central concept that causes us to be brothers and sisters, and it's pretty simple, but it's worth kind of reminding ourselves of and digging into. It's this: we've got a common Father. And if we've got a common Father, who is the God of the universe, then we are family, because we together are children of the Father. And as Sally reminded us and as we looked at last week, the God of the universe is Father. And his Father in, I think this is what Herdy did, his Father in a general sense, in that because God is the one who creates humanity in his likeness, he's the Father of all humanity. So all humanity are his offspring. You get that language in Acts chapter 17. All humanity are really created to obey him as the Father and Lord of all of humanity. But we're going to think tonight about how, not just that the Father's, you know, that he's the Father in the general sense, but for the Christian, he's your Father in a special sense, in a very real sense, in a relational sense. In fact, it's so brilliant, it's an unbelievable privilege that we get the Lord of the universe as our Abba Father. We actually get to draw near to him and enjoy relationship with him and enjoy the security of our Father's love for us. So how is it anyway that we get God, the Lord of the universe, as Father? Like, and literally, really, spiritually have him as Father. Well, it's when you become a Christian, you receive God as Father. It's when you get saved that you receive God as Father. But when you think about your salvation, there's like different aspects of your salvation or different ways of describing your salvation. But it's one of the aspects particularly that actually helps us to understand that he's become our Father. Which aspect is it? Is it that when you get your sins forgiven, then God becomes your Father? Well, not really, because having your sin, that doesn't necessarily make him your Father. Is it that when you get redeemed, you know, like bought back, redeemed from slavery to sin? Does that make God your father? Well, not explicitly. Is it when you get justified, you know, declared to be righteous? Is that what makes God your father? Not particularly. I tell you what it is. It's when you get joined to Jesus that you get God as father. It's the aspect of your salvation, or really the foundation of your salvation, which is union with Christ. And if you're a Christian, you need to understand your union with Christ. You need to understand that you've been joined to Jesus. If you can just flick open to Ephesians chapter 1 with me for a moment. We're going to go to Ephesians, Colossians, and then we're going to get to Romans. We're going to do a little bit of movement, but start there in Ephesians. This is one of the places where you can see language in regards to the fact that you've been joined to Jesus. If you've become a Christian, you can pick it up there, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. It says, "And you also were included in Christ." There's the language of being joined to Jesus. "You also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession." So here's how it works. When you become a Christian because you first hear the gospel of truth. And after hearing it, you decide, yes, I'm actually going to believe that news, that word. I'm going to put my trust in the truth of that. I'm going to believe in Jesus. And upon belief, you receive the Spirit as a deposit. But the Spirit is not just this thing that becomes a thing that you get. The Spirit is a person. We're talking here about the Spirit of Jesus himself. And you receive the Spirit in such a way, the Spirit of God comes to dwell in you and reside in you in such a way that a Christian is described, that for the Christian, really, he is in you. God, the Spirit, or the Spirit of Jesus, or the Holy Spirit, however you want to describe it, he is in you, and he's in you in such a comprehensive and complete and legitimate way that you are then described to be in him. That's what it means to become a Christian. He's in you, you are in him. Not just in an esoteric sense, not just in a theoretical sense, but in a real spiritual sense. It's what it means to be Christian, to have Christ in you. And so therefore, from that day on, you're included in Christ. You've been joined to Jesus. You're in the location of Christ. It's like the minute you came to put your trust in Jesus, you climbed into Christ, and you're now in him. And when you get in him, you get what he has. And what he has is a relationship with the Father as a son. And here's the thing, God the Son, Jesus, is actually the only legitimate true Son of God. He's the only one who deserves to have the Lord of the universe as Father. But because you get joined to him, because you climb into him, because you are united to him in a very real way, now that's yours. So you get what is his. And you can call God Father. And you get all the rights and privileges and inheritance as a son. As a child, as a son or a daughter. Union with Christ. That's how you get God as Father. And there's lots of different ways that the Bible describes what happens to a Christian when you get united to Christ and you get God as a Father. So some of the language, and you pick it up here in verse 5, is the concept of adoption. That's another way of kind of describing what happens to a person when they become a Christian. You see it in verse 5 there, it says, "He predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ." So it's in and through Jesus Christ that you actually get adoption into sonship. I love adoption is just a beautiful picture, isn't it? I mean, what's the scene that you picture when you think of someone being adopted? The picture I get is this, you know, hopeless, helpless, orphan child. And at the initiative of compassionate father or compassionate parents, they come and they say, "We're going to take this one. And we're going to take it home and we're going to call it our own and we're going to give it our name and we're going to raise it as our own and we're going to love it." That's the concept of adoption. It's the initiative of the compassionate father, and that is the case for us as Christians. You know, to consider yourself as someone who's been adopted is to understand that your salvation came at the initiative of a compassionate father who decided to come and get you and take you and own you and give you his name and lavish you in his love and hold you in his arms and give you all the rights and privileges so that you get to enjoy the security of his love. You know, 1 John chapter 3, how great is the Father's love that has been lavished on us that we should be called children. And that is what we are. This is an amazing reality, that we are actually his children, that he is actually our Father. And the way we become family is pretty simple really then, isn't it? If he's your father and he's my father, then we're both adopted children, so we're siblings, brothers, sisters, family. That's how we become family, united to Jesus, real sons. Now, there's another way kind of looking at how we are family, and it's through looking at what happens when you get joined to Jesus and what God is in and of himself. And I've done this really fancy graphic for you to kind of help you understand. Look at that, eh? Look at that ring up there. How are we going, Shauna? Have you clicked onto my section? There it is. That's not a very fancy graphic, I know, but how do you draw God, right? I just didn't want to do any more than this, because anything more and you start drifting into one of three or four different heresies. So I just kind of thought, here's how God kind of reveals himself to us. He says, I am one God, but I exist as three distinct persons, completely unified but distinct. Father, Spirit, Son. Now, if that's the case for God, I mean, that blows our minds and we say, how can that be? But I tell you what, it makes sense that God is something that we are not, doesn't it? That we can't get our heads around. So this is what God is. It's how he reveals himself to us. Father, Spirit, Son. Which says something about God is that he actually already is and was a relationship in himself. God, as the triune God, has existed from eternity past in a relationship with himself that's been completely self-sufficient and without need of anyone or anything else. You could say this, God has been, in and of himself, a family already. And here's what happens for you. When you put your trust in Jesus, by the Spirit, you get united to the Son. I think this has got a little blipper on it there. Here's where you get joined into the Trinity. You get joined to Jesus, and as you get joined to Jesus, you get joined by the Spirit, and you receive God as Father. So when you become a Christian, have you ever considered that you've actually been swept up into God? Into the family that is God in and of himself. Because that is where you are now. You're in that, along with billions and billions of other humans that have been joined to Jesus. You are now part of, you've been brought in to belong to the family that is God. And so no wonder we get language like what's in Peter that says we now get to participate in the divine nature. You're like, that's kind of crazy language, unless you kind of understand that actually, yeah, you are now in this location. You're connected with God in this way. This is mind-blowing, but it helps me understand, oh, that's what I'm now part of, the family that is God, and I'm part of that with any of you who too have been joined to Jesus so that we together have been adopted and brought into this family, which is an eternal, permanent family. It's always existed, it always will exist, and you've been brought into that. Like, how crazy is this, people? Seriously. This is nuts. And you're in that. What an incredible privilege. This is how we become brothers and sisters. And actually, if I click to the next slide, go back to our original thing, I think this is, Shauna, it's not working for me, man. Am I doing something wrong? I think that's what's going on with the signet ring. I'm not sure if you can see there, but there's these three figures in the background. and they're kind of connected to each other. I'm thinking Father, Son, Spirit. That's what I'm calling, right? And the staples on the front, that's us. There you go. There we are, part of the family. That's what I'm saying. This is how we become brothers and sisters. We've got the same Father. And if you've been brought into this, you got the same, we get the same God as Father, we get the same Jesus as brother, and we get the same Spirit as helper. And we get each other as family. This is real, and if this is real, this does actually need to affect your life. And it does need to be personal for you if this is real. So the question I want to ask you is this. Sometimes when we think about church as family and, you know, Christians as family, we think, well, how can we, it's a nice ideal, but how can we actually make that ideal a reality? No. It is a reality. The question is, how do we participate in this reality? And I want to just, you know, speak to you about two verses where you see really clearly that Jesus himself saw this as an absolute reality. The first verse is the one we just had read out earlier, that Sal read to us from Matthew chapter 12, where Jesus has that awkward moment with his immediate family, right? It's tricky, isn't it? Did you follow that reading? You know, Jesus is in a crowded situation. He's teaching. His brother and his mother want to get to him. They can't get to him because the house is too crowded where he's teaching. But the news gets sent to Jesus. Your mum and your brother are at the door. And he goes, "Who are my mother and brother? Who is my family?" So he uses it as a teaching moment. Don't laugh at me. I'm trying to be theatrical. Who is my family, right? Now, Lulu always laughs at me. He uses it as a teaching moment to say, "I'll tell you who my family is." And this is, it almost seems disrespectful for his actual immediate family. I reckon they would have been offended in the moment, absolutely. But you do see other moments where Jesus actually shows a real heart for his immediate family. Like when he's hanging on the cross and he looks down and he says to John, "Can you look after my mum? Can you take her into your home?" He still has affection and love and concern for his mum and his immediate family. But he's using this moment to kind of say, no, I want to talk to you about family. It's actually real, eternal family. This one here is temporary. It's real, but it's temporary. And God gave the institution of family to us to point us towards the real eternal family. These are the ones we live in, our immediate families, but they're meant to just be directing us toward the one we're going to live in forever. So can you see that this is real for Jesus? He looks at his disciples and he goes, "Anyone who does the will of my Father is actually my brother, sister, mother." That's who my family is. It's anyone who has God as Father and actually lives to obey God as Father, like lives as an obedient child to show that he is their Father. That's who is family. So he's really pointing his disciples, going, "This is real. Do you see it as real?" There's another little interaction that Jesus has after he's been raised from the dead. This is the resurrected Jesus appearing to Saul at his conversion. Do you remember that one? Acts chapter 9. Paul is struck down on the road, and Paul at that point is obsessed with persecuting the family of God. He's dragging Christians off left, right, and center. He's seeing them tortured, locked up in jail, and murdered. Now, in the midst of that, Jesus stops him in his tracks. And remember what Jesus says to Saul? He says to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" Yeah, he doesn't say, "Why do you persecute the Christians?" or "Why do you persecute the church?" He says, "Why do you persecute me?" Now, why does he say that? Was because he's saying, you mess with them, you mess with me. What you do to them, you do to me. You want to harm them, you go through me, because they are my family. They are in me, and this is real. And Jesus is not mucking around when he uses that word. Jesus identifies with us, and he cares deeply about us. He is our brother. We are in him. We are siblings together. This family is real. Do you feel that it's real and know that it's real and participate in its reality? I know many of you do. You understand this, which is what drives your life towards each other, and it's wonderful. But perhaps some of you are sitting there thinking, yeah, I really don't see it that way. You need to see this. You need to press into this. Otherwise, you'll see you've got a relationship with God, but you'll kind of just always look at these other mob who have got a relationship with God too, and you'll go, yeah, I'll take and leave bits and pieces. In fact, over the years, I've dealt with that question many times. Yeah, I've got a relationship with God, but I just don't get the church. There's a heap of weirdos and strange people, and they do annoying things and all that kind of stuff, so I'm just going to stand distant from the church. Well, you say something like that to Jesus, and Jesus is going to go, what are you talking about, you know? They are me. You love me. You want me. Here you go. This is who you get, because they are me. They're with me. They come with me. It's like when you get married and you think you're just getting united to a person, and then you realize, oh my goodness, I get their family as well. Hey? Matt and Lulu got engaged, didn't they? That's all coming for you. You got no idea what's coming, right? You think you do, and you think, oh, it's lovely, and then you find out, you know? I remember when Deb first got a glimpse of what she had married into. She came away with myself and my siblings and all my family one time. And, you know, coming from a smaller family, ours is large and rowdy and kind of, you know, exciting but intimidating too if you're not used to that. And so I remember, you know, we were down the south coast and we're just carrying on all day long, and it was just a bit much, right? So Deb's looking forward to nighttime when everyone goes to sleep and everyone stops talking, right? But in the middle of the night when everyone's asleep, do you think the Baldwins stopped talking? No, we're just a bunch of sleep talkers. So it's just in the middle of the cabin, you know, I wake up in the morning, she says, everyone just kept talking all night long. You know, you guys don't even shut up when it's nighttime and you're asleep. It's like, and she was going, oh, what have I done? You know, what have I got myself into here? And sometimes we can feel that way a little bit. You know, you come to Jesus and you're like, this is awesome. And then you're like, oh, what have I done? You know? But I tell you what, Jesus has done this. And this is who we get. We get each other. You come to Jesus, you get a big crazy family. And you get what you get and you don't get upset. You know, like, you get what you're given. And you work with it. Because God knows what he's doing by bringing us together. As an adopted child, you inherit a big, crazy family. A couple of years ago when we were thinking about family, I'm not sure if you remember if I did that. You know those family stickers you put on the back of the car? I don't think people do it as much anymore, but it was kind of big a couple of years ago. I thought I'd do the family sticker thing. I'm going to try this thing one more time and then I'm going to give up. I didn't even press it. I did not even press that. Okay, so I'm going to give up. All right. So this is what I did on the back of my car at the time. There's my family. You can probably see who I am. Can you see who I am there? I just wanted to get realistic stickers and, you know, put it on the car. Me and Debo and a couple of kids, right? And then that's typically what we kind of go, my family. Now, if you don't have a family, if you're not married with kids, these stickers annoy you, right? And there's all kinds of, what am I doing? I'm in all sorts tonight, aren't I? There's all kinds of people who get outraged at these stickers. But here's what I tried to do to represent the fact that, this is my family. And I love them dearly. I'm so grateful for them. But they are, in a sense, temporary. Let me show you my permanent, eternal family. Here's what they did to the car next. There you go. Spent all my savings on stickers, you know. I don't have money to buy kids' cars in the future and stuff like that. But look at those stickers. There's an attempt to kind of represent, okay, this is family. This is what you get. And I drove around with that in the back of my car for a while until enough people were just really, really worried that it was illegal and I couldn't see out my back windscreen, which didn't concern me, but everyone else was really concerned, so I took them all off, all right? But there's a glimpse of what you actually get. But guys, it's so much bigger than that, isn't it? That's not even the size of Saturday family. You know, there's nowhere near the size of EV family. It's nowhere near the size of all the Christians on the Central Coast, let alone up the coast, down the coast, around the country, around the globe, back in history, forward in history. I tell you what, you have got billions and billions of brothers and sisters, and one day you will be with them all. One day you will actually meet them all. You know, you get the book of the Revelation, Chapter 7, and we hear about that great multitude from every nation, every tongue, all standing together. It's such a great multitude, no one can count the number, it's too many. You can't count that many people. That's actually what you belong to. That is actually your, you might call it the universal, invisible to us right now, family of God. But one day that family that you belong to will be visible to you. You're going to see them. This is going to be this vast army of, you know, family that you're actually, even if you're scared of crowds, you're just going to feel secure in this mob because we're children of God together. You're going to meet them all one day. But if that's the case, what does it mean to express and participate in the reality of that now, here in this moment, in this location, in this moment of history? Because how do you express that you belong to that? Because that is your family. Some people do take the mission of trying to meet as many Christians as they can in their life and say, you can globetrot if you want, and you can try to meet as many of your brothers and sisters in your lifetime as you can. But all you'll probably get to do is just a bit of a meet and greet. You know, you'll fly into different cities, going to church, how you going, nice to meet you. And it is actually wonderful to meet brothers and sisters when you go to other locations. If you're ever away on holidays and you get the chance to go to church, go. It's wonderful to meet Christian brothers and sisters in other churches, even outside your own tradition. It's wonderful. We enjoy doing that in Vanuatu. It's kind of difficult on some level, but also just great to kind of meet these people. We're going to be with them for an eternity. But how do you express that you belong to this universal gathering of people? Well, you can try and dance around, but God has so much more for us than just meet and greet of your brothers and sisters. What God has for us is something real and deep and kind of life-directing for us. One of the ways of catching a glimpse of the kind of life that God has for us to express between each other as brothers and sisters is to look at what I like to call the one another passages in the Bible. Do you know what I mean by one another passages? You know all the passages that say love one another, serve one another. There's actually in the New Testament about 100 one another passages which just talk to us about interpersonal relating between siblings in the family of God. It's huge. But the fact that there are so many one another passages means we're given a lot of direction about how to do this together. Now, I've got a little sample of those 100 verses, and I'll pop them up on the screen. Here's a little sample. I'll just read through them with you. Love one another. In fact, love one another is kind of the one that goes over the top of all of them. That's the headlining statement. Love one another, honor one another, accept one another, encourage one another, forgive one another, serve one another, spur one another on, submit to one another, agree with one another, pray for one another, teach and admonish, do not slander, offer hospitality, bear one another's burdens, wash one another's feet. Was that washing the feet? Was that a reaction? I think all those are quite tricky. Be devoted to one another. You don't need me to read them all, do you? And the last one, greet one another with a holy kiss. That's my favourite one. And I know Sally got everyone to turn and pray tonight, but I thought I'd try my own little thing tonight. And all the weirdos are like, oh, fantastic. You know? Nah. We won't do that. All right. How do you even come close to attempting to obey these if you're kind of sitting at a distance from your brothers and sisters and tripping around, meet and greet? You can't, eh? Like, so many of these, you can only begin to attempt to obey if you're up close. You know, if you're in proximity with someone. Seriously, bear one another's burdens. The only way you bear someone's burdens is if you're hanging around them long enough that you're starting to feel their burdens. Yeah? The only way you get the chance to actually forgive is if you've been around someone long enough that their issues actually start to hurt you. Then you get the opportunity, actually, to forgive. In fact, so many of these, I mean, pray for one another. Some of these you can do for brothers and sisters beyond you. But so many of these you can only attempt to do up close and personal. So I would say this, the way that we express that we belong to the universal, invisible family of God that's billions and billions of people is by picking a local gathering and pressing in and drawing near and attempting to live in what the Bible calls brotherly love with your brothers and sisters. In fact, it's the only way you can actually attempt to press in and obey some of these things, which is kind of exciting and daunting all at the same time. Now, there's something a little bit awkward for me as I'm sharing this kind of stuff. I just want to acknowledge the awkwardness, and that is that you might be sitting there now. You might be sitting there knowing the decision that, you know, Deb and I have made recently, which has just been a really hard decision, and you might be sitting there thinking, Tim, that's a bit rich, you know, preaching this kind of stuff, you know, a fresh call to commitment, to love one another as family, and you're kind of stepping back. I just kind of want to acknowledge the awkwardness of all this, because that's real. And I want you to know, I've always seen this as family. And to step back from a particular role that I've been able to serve in among you, it's so much more than just a role or a job. It's like family functioning, and it disrupts things. It just does, and I bear that weight. And it's the very thing that's, you know, caused us to not make a decision like this for so long. But we're only making this call because we really feel like we need to. But I just kind of want to say I'm aware that, you know, for some of you, you know, I've just been like a peer, like a brother, yeah? For others of you, you know, maybe myself or Deb and I have been like kind of the older brother, maybe older sister figure. Others of you, maybe even like a father figure, if you came to Christ and, you know, I was the one who brought the word and that kind of thing. And it just, I get that this is kind of, there's change coming. And change is always hard. I will never step back from being your brother. Yeah, it's going to be hard for me to function in the same way in the future, but I'll be praying that God will still be able to use me and Deb, you know, somehow in a similar capacity, formal or informal, going on into the future. You know, He's got a plan for all this. Change is painful, and I just want you to know that as we've made this decision, it doesn't change the way I feel towards you and others as God's family, and it's heartbreaking. It just is heartbreaking. So I just want to put that out there. It's just awkward. Yeah. So there you go. In the midst of all this, I understand that if that's what's going on in your mind as I'm talking about these things. But considering that, still we attempt to press into this concept of being brothers and sisters with whoever we can, whoever's nearby. It's exciting and a little bit daunting. But, you know, the one thing that brings hope, if you just looked at that list before and you're thinking, that is just really hard to live like that, you're being honest, it actually is. But the hope that we have that we can press into living this way towards each other is that we are enabled and empowered to live as brothers and sisters with each other because we have a Father who has lived towards us in this way. So each of us actually secure in the love of the Father are actually able to lean towards living as brothers and sisters. And it's actually primarily empowered by the security that you have in the Father that enables us to live this way. If you're lacking that, if your understanding of God's love for you is lacking, and for all of us, it is on some level. But if your experience of the love of God for you is missing, and the security that is available to you in His love is missing, then you'll be always hunting for love from your brothers and sisters. You'll just be trying to get filled up from them. And so you'll always be wishing you would be loved better by others. But if we can keep pressing into understanding how loved we are by God, then a security can come and that we grow in that enables us actually just freely love and serve the ones around us. And I pray that that's the dynamic that God has growing in us, because that's going to help us love and serve each other from a place of security. I'm going to take you to Colossians now. And as I'm doing this, I'm looking at the time thinking, I'm not even probably going to get halfway through this sermon, but that's okay. I'll go until I need to stop, and then I'll you won't get everything I had planned, but that's okay, because it's been good so far, hasn't it? All right, okay. So come to Colossians chapter 3 with me, and we might even just kind of wrap up in Colossians. It's beautiful. Not even get to Romans. That's a bit bad, isn't it? Look at Colossians chapter 3. Here's one of the one another passages where you see really clearly that really the enabling to live in this way towards each other comes from the fact that God's lived this way towards us. So have a look at verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, look at these descriptions of us. It doesn't use the word children there, but this is God's chosen us, holy, we're set aside, we're dearly loved, that's who we are. Clothe yourselves in compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. Bear with one another. Forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. And then look at this bit. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. You see how understanding the Lord's way of relating towards us is what's going to enable us to relate this way. If you're someone who can understand you've been forgiven much, If you can, like we looked at it a few weeks ago, you can understand you've been washed. So that condemnation and guilt and shame has been removed, and you're no longer under the wrath of God, and instead you're clothed in Christ. What that's going to do for you as we grow in the understanding of how we've been forgiven is it's going to enable you to be grateful. It's going to enable you to be thankful. It's going to enable you to be relieved and released. To actually be able to forgive your brothers and sisters in the same way you've been forgiven. Yeah? My Father's shown me how this works, and I'm living in my Father's love. It's just me, it just keeps slipping onto my beard, I think. You get the concept? And that list that we just looked at, in verse 12, compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, it's all the same thing. The way that we can actually live that way towards each other is understanding that God's the one who's been compassionate to us. He's the one who looked upon us, saw us helpless, hopeless in our sin, instead of just shaking his head at us and going, get your act together, come on, what's your problem? His heart breaks for us in our state, and he comes for us. Yeah? And when you understand a God who's compassionate towards you, that's going to enable you to actually approach your brothers and sisters with compassion. Instead of sitting back from them and going, come on, get your act together. Why can't you just do it like I do it? No, no. You'll be like, man, God's been so compassionate to me. I'm going to be compassionate here to my brothers. I'm going to be gracious towards them. God's been so kind to us. There's been humility in our God. This is one of the incredible things about our God. He served us in humility. He gets off his throne, God the Son, comes and becomes one of us. You know, talk about, you know, humility. Lives a life of suffering, basically. And then he goes to the cross and dies a horrific death. There's the ultimate act of humility. If our God can relate like that towards us, surely that understanding that is going to enable you to relate humbly towards your brothers and sisters. Gentleness, patience, and love binds them all together. There's something I want you to see in verses 15, 16, and 17 as well, and it's there's actually a one another passage in there as well. It says, teach and admonish one another, which is teach and rebuke and correct one another. So it's not all just being grace, it's actually in love, actually helping people to see what they can't see just yet and grow up in that. But there's a theme that pops out of here that ought to be alive and well among the children of God, and it's the concept of being thankful. I'll read from verse 15 and you'll see it three times. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. There it is once. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another in all wisdom through psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Thankful, grateful, giving thanks, one of the primary characteristics of the children of God, living as family, siblings towards one another, needs to be gratitude, and it needs to be thankfulness. And when it is, it's going to enable us to deal with our dysfunction. See, it's not simply that we become family when we kind of get our act together and start relating like it. You are family. But there's a certain amount of dysfunction, a certain amount of failure that's always actually going to be a reality for us in any family of God, any local gathering that has the potential to discourage Christians and brothers and sisters greatly. So much so that you can find yourself just going, if this is the church or if this is the family of God, that's not right and I'm going to distance myself from it. You know what's going to help you in those moments, and we will all have those moments, is being able to remain grateful to God and to be thankful towards Him and even thankful towards your brothers and sisters when they hurt you, because that's a reminder to you actually that we live by grace before God. He's scooped us up and He's been compassionate towards us. You remind yourself of the gospel. It's thankfulness and gratefulness that's going to help us to actually be together as family in a really helpful way. And I actually think, as I mentioned before, with with stuff that's been decided, there's change coming. I'm trying to figure out what that looks like, but there's change coming. And with change, always comes a level of pain and grief and loss. That's just what comes. Now, when that comes, will you be able to feel that? And you want to acknowledge it and feel it and walk through it, but you'll be able to do that, but at the same time, being able to be grateful and being able to be thankful to a God who's been compassionate to us and being able to thank Him for the blessings that He's given us over the years and the season that we've had together. Because that is actually going to help us massively, is to direct our hearts and our eyes in gratitude towards a God who's been so wonderful to us. I'm going to leave it there. So how about I pray and then we'll sing again to our Father. Father God, how great is the love that You've lavished upon us, that we can be called Your children and that we can then look towards each other and see family. Father, we see that it's actually quite hard to live together as family. We desperately need Your help. Would You give us the view and the perspective that You have of Your disciples, that we'd see each other as brothers and sisters? Would You help us to see that the permanent, eternal family we'll always be a part of? Would You give us the love we need? Would You empower us by Your Spirit to live as the family that You love? Amen.